Welcome to the Victory Harvest Podcast.
There's no Wednesday night service this week. A lot of our people are gone. They're traveling, going around. Kids are out of school the entire week. So there'll be no Wednesday night service. Everybody heard me that? Say again. There'll be no Wednesday night service. All right, just so you hear it. And we have with us this past weekend, we had a choir of the fire in town. And our youth went and attended it, was part of it with some of your parents and all. And we have the band, right? We have the band with us this morning. Give them a good welcome this morning. Would you guys stand up? You guys sitting in the middle? It's good to have you guys. And Todd and Melanie is always a big part of that. They've really had it in their heart to do. And we're going to pray for Cameron. He's going on a mission trip, right? He's leaving Thursday. Why don't you come on up? Let's pray for Cameron. Cameron, come on up. And Todd and Melanie, why don't you guys come up? And we're going to pray for him and believe God. Where are you going, Cameron?
Mexico.
Yeah, just Mexico. He said the name, but we're just saying Mexico. So come on, why don't you come up and let's pray. It's always a time when God can open up eyes and hearts and, you know, and put a call on your heart. And, you know, the Bible says when Jesus saw them, he was moved in his heart, his bowels, it says, but his heart. Why don't you stretch your hands out here and let's just pray over them and believe the Lord and for God. Father, we thank you for a young man that's wanting to go on the mission field, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for just a heart desire. But I know you have greater plans, Lord, than even he can think. Lord, you do abundantly above all that we ask or think or decide or plan. And so, Lord, I pray for divine visitation. I pray, Lord, for divine appointments, Lord. Young girls, young boys, Lord, he's going to meet. Father, I just pray as he's there, open his eyes, Father, even further. Put it in his heart, O God. Father, put him as you came to seek and to save those that were lost. And Lord, your heart's there. So Lord, today we pray for him. Thank you for providing every need that he's got. Father, can protect him, bring him back safe. All the whole crew that's going with him, Lord, let them gel together. Let there be no problems between them. But Lord, let it be one heart and one mind and one accord. And we pray a blessing upon him and we send him forth in Jesus' name. And everybody said a good amen this morning, would you? Give the Lord a good clap offering, would you? Man, bring your lights back up. Lay down. Bring the lights up out there, too. So now they all went dark on us there for a minute. Now that you're seated, now that you're comfortable, stand up. All right, everybody? I want to teach on something this morning that really would fall for a Friday. And since we don't have a good Friday service, I wanted to do it today. Sometimes we do on Palm, you know, this is Palm Sunday traditionally among the churches, and I say that again, it's traditional and traditional only. And sometimes, though, I like doing that, and usually you'll do a Palm Sunday service on the entrance of Jesus into the city. But really, the popularity of people and by people are so fickle that one day they're clapping for you, the next day they're shouting to crucify you. And that's exactly what happened with Jesus during that era. But what happened, what we call Good Friday, which I really believe was Wednesday. I won't go into all that teaching. And really, there was nothing good about Friday when it occurred because he was beaten and scourged. But for our sakes, it was good in terms of what we received out of it. But I want to talk to you about a strange thought today. I want to talk to you today about the time period from the time that Jesus died on the cross until the time they took his body down from the cross. You know, we don't know how long that was, but there was a period of time when the spirit was gone. The body of Jesus was empty. It was a shell. There was nothing there. He had left the body to be, you know, that's what death is. Death is a separation of the spirit from the body. That's death. I don't know how you define it, but I define death as when the spirit leaves the body. It says as the body is dead without the spirit. And so to me, death is the separation of the body, of the spirit from the body. And Jesus, the Bible says, died on the cross. But there was a period of time when actions and events took place while his body hung on the cross, dead. until Joseph of Arimathea with Nicodemus come and take the body down from the cross. And it's a strange thought, but I want to preach on that time period today. From the time when Jesus died and his body still stayed on the cross. I want to talk to you about that today. Go ahead and put the scripture up today. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed. Everybody say bowed. He didn't drop his head. He bowed his head as the king he was. He bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The Jews, therefore, because it was a preparation, and you need to understand that during the Passover week, there were extra Sabbaths that were put in the Passover week. That's why when you find out, why most people thought that we're talking about Friday, because they automatically thought when it said the preparation or the Sabbath was coming, they immediately think that is Saturday. So they say he died on Friday, but that's not true. In the Passover week, they put extra, they call high Sabbaths. In fact, in one of the Gospels, it says exactly that the next day was a high Sabbath. They put extra Sabbaths. And literally the Sabbath that week was on a Thursday. They had extra Sabbath. When you go to Israel, you learn that. We went to Israel during some of the feasts, and they have extra special high Sabbaths. And the Sabbath that week was on Thursday. And so his death took place on Wednesday, not on Friday. It says that the bodies, because it was the Jews, now watch this. The Jews, therefore, because it was preparation, that the bodies should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath. Notice what it says. It's the scripture. For that Sabbath day was a what? Was a high day. It was a high Sabbath. It was on Thursday that year. Sought Pilate that their legs might be broken, that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and broke the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they broke not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and immediately came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bore record, and his record is true. He knows that he said that ye might believe. For these things were done, that the scriptures should be fulfilled. A bone of him shall not be broken. And again, another scripture that said, they shall look on him whom they pierced. And after this, Joseph Arimathea, being a disciple, but secretly for fear of the Jews, sought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave and came therefore and took the body of Jesus. I want to talk to you. I just studied this week. It just popped. I just saw so much from the time he died until the time Joseph of Arimathea took his body off that cross. I want to show you there is so much right there, that there's four major things that happened, and we're going to talk about it. Father, we ask you during this week that you'd open our eyes to not just to knowledge, but to truth. And that truth would change us, Lord. And we'd forever love you and adore you and magnify you. Even the smallest of things of your life teaches us and feeds us, Lord. Your body is meat indeed, and it is food indeed, and it feeds us. We love you in Jesus' name. Everybody said a good amen. 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 You can be seated today. The topic today is on the cross after death. There was a period of time, as I said, when he was on the cross, after his body was on the cross after he had died. And I believe every part of the Lord's life is a teaching to us. Criminals that were crucified by Rome literally were left on the cross to rot. You would think that when they were crucified, the Romans would come then allow family members and everybody else to take the bodies down from the cross. That's not what the Roman crucifixion did. In fact, it was so horrendous that literally not only was it one of the most painful ways to ever die, the Romans did not allow the family members to take the bodies off the cross once they were dead. There was further pain of infliction upon the families because they allowed the bodies and made the bodies to stay on the crosses that they crucified them on until the birds had literally devoured them. It was horrible death and a horrible life. But probably out of deference to the customs of the Jews, the authorities in Palestine, the Roman authorities, would allow them to take the bodies down from their crosses. In fact, look to the scripture in Deuteronomy. It's probably because of this this commandment. If a man have committed a sin worthy of death and he be put to death and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night on the tree, but you shall in any wise bury him that day. For he that is hanged is accursed of God, that your land be not defiled, which the Lord your God gives you for an inheritance. And so the Jews believed, and long before there were any crucifixions, but there was other, and I won't go into all that type of things that would happen. But there was a belief among the Jews that you took the body down from the tree or from a hanging position. And so in deference to that, the Romans in Palestine many times would defer to the Jews. And lest the land should be defiled on, you know, the Holy Sabbath, the Passover, the Jews go to Pilate and ask that the body of Jesus would be taken down from the cross. And I'm just going to teach you some things that I saw in this one, these passages to help us. One thing is this. Pilate then ask if they can have the breaking of the legs to expedite the dying of those that are being crucified. And because they didn't want the bodies to be up there and desecrate the Sabbath. And what I saw was this. Can you imagine? They did not have any conscience bothering them in murdering Jesus. But they have conscience when it comes to religious things. I've seen people before. I wrote this down. I said, religious scruples may live in a dead conscience. Can I get a better amen this morning? Their conscience were not wounded by the murder of Jesus, but greatly troubled at the thought of ceremonial pollution. I watch people who in the name have no problem with murdering truth, but then their conscience bothers them with religious ceremony. Come on, somebody. I mean, they'll do all kinds of junk, but no, don't. Let me tell you, you've got to understand that God, listen, God is for truth. And you can pretend all the way that you're a good person, a good, kind heart when you're doing all this and that. And yet, same time, you stand up in some haughtiness of some, you know, pretend. Well, I'll leave that right there. I could get on a soapbox. The Jews hurried to Pilate and they sought to break the legs with an iron bar. And as I said, a person who was crucified did not die of wounds, did not die of bleeding. They died of suffocation. They would push themselves up because as you hang there, your lungs are constricted. And you have to keep pushing yourself back up to be able to take a breath. And a person that is crucified is not just hanging there motionless. They're in constant motion. Because they're constantly pushing themselves up on the spikes of their feet, pulling themselves up with their hands. And then the strength gives way and then they rest until they cannot breathe again. And then they go through the whole process again. So if you were to watch a crucifixion, it's not some numb person sitting there that's absolutely still. He's constantly in action, constantly in motion. And the Jews in their religious whatever began to come to Pilate, and Pilate gives order to break the legs of those that are being crucified because the next day is a high Sabbath. It's Thursday, actually. And they're about to be dealt with. And so the Jews come, and permission is given to break the legs of those that have just been crucified. Because Josephus, who is an ancient historian, tells us that he had a friend who was crucified by the Romans who lived for weeks. Up and down, up and down, up and down. And literally going. And so what happens is, and I saw another truth today. It's interesting to me that the thief that was saved. Remember that both of them were cursing the Lord to begin with. Both of them were ranting to begin with. But one of them saw what the Pharisees could not see. Maybe in a rabbi school when he was young, he heard Isaiah 53 and he looks at Jesus, and somehow the Bible says he sees what thousands could not see. He sees who he is. And the Bible says he reaches out across a void and he says, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus reaches out in all of his agony, reaches out across that void and leads one more sinner to himself before he dies. And he says, today, today you will be with me in paradise. And so the Bible says that. But what was interesting to me is, I believe with all my heart that that thief on the cross was saved that moment that he reached out to Jesus. But listen. Salvation does not exempt us from the physical pain of this world. I've been there, had a heart problem, you know. It does not exempt us from the pain of this world. Though he were saved, his legs were about to be broken. Though he had just come from death unto life. Though he was, the Bible says they came and those two soldiers with their iron bar began to break the legs. And it's excruciating agony you can imagine in the best of circumstances, let alone that. Listen, we're saved from hell, but not from temporary pain. And they break the legs of that thief that's given his life to the Lord. They break his legs. But I've thought this through. Listen to this. The breaking of the legs, suffering is not averted, but suffering is turned into blessing. How's that, Pastor? Can I tell you the breaking of that thief's legs was a fulfillment of the promise that Jesus gave him. See, when you were crucified, you could linger for days. When you were crucified as Josephus, he had a friend that did it for weeks. But Jesus had said this. Everybody say with me, today you will be with me in paradise. And the very pain that they inflicted on this thief was the very fulfillment of the promise that Jesus had given him, that today you will be with me in paradise. Come on, give him a good clap. Isn't that great? At this point, it seems more than probable that our Lord's legs himself was going to be broken. Because Pilate, who is the authority of the land, they are dominated people. They're subservient. They're slaves to Rome. The head authority over the land of Palestine, Pilate, gives the order to his soldiers. And the promise is given to the Pharisees, who hated the Lord out of jealousy. Go ahead, break their legs, break them. And those soldiers who had no conscience whatsoever approached that hill Golgotha with the intent of breaking legs, which was no more to them than anything else. They just crucified them, they'll break their legs. They did it all the time. They came in and they break the legs of the two thieves, as I just said. But when they came to Jesus, the Bible says this, he was already dead. And I used to wonder when I first was saved, why did he die so quickly? Because it says in another gospel, when they told Pilate that Jesus was already dead, he marveled. Because, as I told you, people lingered for days and days, and some for even weeks on the crosses. And he marveled that Jesus was so soon dead. And as I showed you, it didn't say his head slumped that he gave. He says he bowed his head as the king he was. And gave up. No man takes my life from me. I give it freely. Come on, somebody. Why did he die so quick? Let me tell you why he died so quick. He died so quick that he might fulfill Scripture. He died so quick that he might bring to pass that which the Word of God said. Why is that? The soldiers come to break the legs, to hasten the death of suffocation. And when they come, they break the legs of the unsaved one. And then they come over. And though he's saved, he's going to go through temporary pain on earth. And yet that pain is turned into a blessing. He's going to be the fulfillment of the words that Jesus said, today you shall be with me in paradise. And let me just tell you, that's what I won't go into all that. There's a place called paradise down in there. There he was. And listen, and when he did, instead of following orders, one of the soldiers lifted up the spear and pierced the side of the Lord. It says when they came, they saw that he was dead already. Instead of breaking the legs, one of them, without orders from Pilate, lifts up his spear and pierces his side and pierces into his heart. They were trained combatants. Rome was one that trained their soldiers well. They knew exactly how to do what they did. That was a war move. That was a battle move. That's how you speared your enemy. up through the things they wore, and exactly how to reach their heart, and that would be the end. It wouldn't just be a wound. It would be a mortal wound. And the Bible says he pierced his side and pierced his heart. And outflowed blood and water, the Bible says. Four things I saw that just grabbed me this week of what transpired from the time he died and his body until the time they took his body off that cross. Four things I saw. Number one, let me give you two of them, and then I'll end up with two of them this morning. Two of them. The first two things was, it says, not a bone of him shall be broken, and that his side would be pierced. First thing I saw was this, that literally what took place while his dead body was on the cross was that the word of God never stopped working that whole time. The things that transpired literally was a fulfillment of the word of God. Even when his spirit was gone, when he'd given up the ghost, given up the spirit, and he had left that temple, the word of God was still working in the earth. And God was still keeping his promises. And God was still fulfilling his will. And God was still working in the earth. And the Bible says this. It says, listen, it's good to see the fulfillment of scripture in an age when the Bible is ridiculed and the inspiration of the Bible is doubted. Let me tell you, I believe every jot, every tittle, everything that was written will come to pass by God Almighty. You know, Billy Graham was one of the greatest evangelists that ever came. And he said when he was young, he'd gone to higher education. And he said some of it taught him to not believe in certain parts of the Bible. And he said it caused him a lot of problem. He said, the day my ministry changed was a day in the forest when I went out and I knelt on an old stump. And he says, God, I can't explain everything, but I'm going to believe everything that you've written down in this word. When you come to the place where you're going to believe God, it's not blind faith. It's believing, understanding it. Listen, it's men may slight it. Many are neutral toward the Bible. And some believe it's simply a book of history and stories. But 2 Timothy 3 says this. All, everybody say all. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And that word inspiration means God breathed. Every word, every scripture is God breathed. That means that God himself wrote it. God used man. You'll see the different personalities. But it was God breathed. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instructions in righteousness. You know, the devil knows that the word of God is inspired and powerful. And he'll do everything he can to discredit the word to you. He'll make it no better. He'll show you problems. He'll show you why is this, why is that. How many angels can dance on the head of a needle? Come on, somebody. All kinds of things. Did Adam have a navel? Did this happen? Did that? Where did Cain get his? All in all, where did it sort of? And what happens is he brings you to the place where you begin to doubt the word of God. You know why? Because he doesn't care about your, you know, National Geographic magazine knowledge you got. He doesn't care about your good housekeeping knowledge you've got. But when you've got the knowledge of the word of God, that is what defeats the devil. And that's what he'll do to discredit you and keep you from reading it. How many know it's easier to read Reader's Digest than it is to read the Bible sometimes? Come on, don't you act so holy to me. Come on, somebody. We're all flesh in this thing. We're all going the same way. And that you have to understand there's a fight for you not to get into the word of God, not to have it, not to incorporate it into your life. God said, I've exalted my word above all my name. There, God breathed. Two of the many things that were predicted concerning the Lord were these two. Psalms 34 was this. Here's what the Old Testament predicted. Go ahead and hit that return key. All you have to do is hit that return key. It'll go right to the next one. There you go. He keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. That was promised. Next, look at the next scripture. And I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. And they shall look on me whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him as one mourns for his only son. And shall be in bitterness for him as one that is bitter for his firstborn. And we just read those scriptures in the book of Matthew, our opening scripture. They quote these. Listen, the Roman soldier arrived at Golgotha with their orders from Pilate. And I like this because I see in my mind a struggle, a contest between what the power of that day says will happen and what the word of God says will happen. And the power of that day was embodied in Rome, and it was literally encapsulated in Pilate. And they, the Pharisees come, and they got their religious scruples, even though it's in a dead conscience. And they say, we want to break their legs. We want to get the bodies off so we don't profane the Sabbath. And how many know that the Sabbath isn't a day? The Sabbath is a man. Come on, somebody. I told you, he was the Lord of the Sabbath, he says. And their religious group, so they come, and the power of that day says, break them. Break their legs. And the soldiers come under the orders of the greatest, most powerful empire of the day with bars in hand and iron bars. And they come and they break the legs of the first one and they break the legs of the second one. And then they come to break the legs of Jesus. And the Bible says, but he was dead already. Now watch this. You got to get this, because Jesus had already dealt with Pilate. He'd already stood before Pilate and he'd already told Pilate what his authority could, what he could do as his authority and what he could not do. Look what John said. He stood before him. Listen to this. Go to the next scripture. Hit that return key. Come on, hit that return key. Then said Pilate to him, speak not to me. Know you not that I have power? Everybody say power. Don't you know I got power to crucify you? Or I have power to release you. And look what Jesus said. Jesus said, you could have no power at all against me, except it was given you from above. He said, all you can do to me is what my Father has said you can do to me. You can't go one iota further, and you can't back up one iota. You can't not crucify me, because the Bible says I'm going to be crucified. My Father said you would crucify me. So I don't care what you say or you don't say. You're going to crucify. Come on, somebody. You're going to do what my Father says you're going to do. You're not on your own. You're not authority. You're not autonomous. You're going to do what my Father says you're going to do. And so two soldiers come, at least I would imagine, and they got orders from Pilate now to break his legs. But the problem is the Father never told Pilate to break his son's legs. And the Old Testament prophesied he wouldn't break his legs. I don't care how powerful they are, how strong they are, whether they're a Democrat or whether they're Republican or an independent, they're not going to do beyond what God said they're going to do. And so he says they're not going to do it. And I can imagine they come and they're about to break the legs and all this. And one of the soldiers, I can just see one of the soldiers gets an iron bar and he breaks one. Then he breaks the second one. And then I can see him rear back and he's almost in the swing to break the legs of Jesus when I believe a voice rings out. And I believe it's the voice of the centurion. Remember there was a centurion there? That's the head dude in that area, you know. And he, a centurion there. And the Bible says he's been watching the whole thing. And the Bible says he watched him die. And the centurion watched the sky grow black. And the Bible says the centurion said, this man was the Son of God. And this soldier is about to break the legs of Jesus. I believe you hear the voice of a centurion now call out, stop! He's dead already. Why is that? Because the Father never told you you could break his legs. He told you you're going to, in fact, he told you you couldn't break his legs because not a bone of him shall be broken. Amen. It's on the cross after death. This is some truths from the time his body was empty till they took it down off a cross. And then they said, but by the way, the Father did say that you were going to pierce him. Come on, somebody. The Father, you could have no power at all against me, save it was given you from above. And out of the blue, with no orders from superiors, soldier takes a spear, pierces his side. Up through there, I won't go into, and pierces his heart. And the Bible says, out. Listen, let me tell you how much you can believe. Listen, one of the best things I've ever read was this. You're commanded to do so much, and that's as far as you can do. You know what I believe? John 10 and 35 says it this way. He says that no scriptures, if he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken. Can I tell you the word of God cannot be broken? If you try to break it, you'll break yourself. If you try to say, you know, when I used to be a college ministry, I used to do a college over Southeastern. I remember I used to deal with the kids a lot, and they used to come to me and says, Pastor, one of them came and says, Pastor Terry, you isn't it okay? You know, I want to, there's so-and-so I know of that I want to win him to the Lord. And I think I'm going to, the Lord's given me a mission called missionary dating. Come on, somebody. I'm going to missionary date this guy. I said, I have no problem with you witnessing and sharing. I said, but let me tell you, the Bible says, don't be yoked with unbelievers. And I said, and falling in love is a real thing that happens. And I said, and you get on some missionary dating kick and you think, and next thing you know, you're going to get married. Well, I don't know. I'm getting off the soapbox. Let me just say it. And what happens is this. We had a person. I won't go now. I'm not going out there. Let me just stay here. So what they did was they did missionary dating. And as if the word of God didn't apply to them, that they could break the word of God. And let me tell you, you don't break the word of God. The word of God breaks you. If you fall on the stone, you'll be broken. But if the stone falls on you, it crushes you. You know why? Because the word of God cannot be broken. And let me tell you something. Matthew 24 says it this way. And Jesus said to them, see ye not all these things? Truly I say to you, there shall not be left here one stone on another that shall not be thrown down. And you know where he's at right then? He's at the Temple Mount. They're asking him questions and all this. And what you have to understand, remember this. I love how Rome, how I watched the history of Rome. In 70 AD, Titus, the Roman commander, comes to Jerusalem and he is going to destroy Jerusalem. He's got the command and he comes into the temple area and you remember the story was the Jews, the religious Jews had run into the temple to protect themselves from Titus and from Rome in 70 AD. And when Titus knew about Jerusalem, he knew about the splendor of the temple. And you know what the command of Titus was to his soldiers? Read it. The command of Titus to his soldiers was, don't touch the temple. We want to save it. We want to get the gold. We want to get all that. Don't touch the temple. Don't tear it down. But the Father said, Jesus said, not one stone would be left upon another. Not only did he say they're going to destroy it, he said not one stone will be left. Well, which word will prevail? Let's see. You know what happened was that one of the soldiers because they were mocking the soldiers, they didn't think they'd come in, that one of the soldiers threw a torch and it caught the curtains on fire in the temple. It began to blaze. All those inside died, incinerated. And literally the gold melted. And you read history, gold melted and ran down into the crevices of the blocks of the temple and ran down into the ground. And the soldiers literally tore that temple stone upon stone to get the gold. Ah, come on, somebody. Not one stone will be left upon another. Let me tell you, in the book of Genesis, look at Matthew chapter 25. I had one more scripture. Then Jesus said to him, put up again your sword into place, for they that take the sword will perish with the sword. But that's what he said. Thank you not that I cannot pray the Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels. But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that it must be so? In that same hour, they said to Jesus and the multitudes, are you come out against me as a thief with swords and staves to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple and you laid no hold on me. But all this was done that the scripture, come on somebody. All this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Can I tell you, at the end of your life, you're going to say this. All of this was done that the word of God might be fulfilled. Peter was all upset about the circumstances of life. And Jesus says, all of this is so that the word of God might be fulfilled. You know, one of the greatest chapters in the Bible is Genesis chapter 1. You know why is that? Because let's just read a few of these. Watch this. Go ahead. Next one. I was daily with you in the temple. Okay, go back. And I'll read it. In the temple, and you took me not, but the scripture must be fulfilled. Now look at Genesis chapter 1. And God said, and then go to the next scripture. Go to verse 7. And God said, and look at the bottom of it, and it was so. That grabbed me this week. God said, and it was so. God said, and it was so. God said, And it was so. Next one. Look, let's go to the next one. Verse, go to the next verse. And God made the firmament and divide the waters underwater from it. And it was so. Go to the next one. And God said, and it was so. Go to the next one. And let them be lights. And go to the next one. And it was so. And God said, and it was so. Can you say that with me? Put that verse up. And God said, and it was so. Say it again. God said, and it was. Say it one more time. God said, and it was so. Can I tell you that's going to be the testimony of your life one day? Is God said, and it was so. God said, and it was so. Whatever God says comes to pass. When God speaks it, no man can stop it. When he stood before the most powerful force on the earth, and he said, don't you know I have power to crucify you or to let you go? And he said, no, you don't. You're confused. You don't know what's happening. You're a puppet in the hand of Almighty God. God is sovereign. God works in the affairs of men. Man, listen, a king has no authority other than what God gives him. And so what happens is this. He stands in the bowels of all the earthly power there is as if he's a complete wimp and says, you could have no power at all against me. Save it was given you from above. God said, and it was so. You know what? I've looked through my life and realized it was true. When I read the scriptures, I find out it's true. He told Adam and Eve, the day that you eat thereof, you shall die. Listen to me. When they ate of it, they died. And the Bible says this, God said, and say it with me, and it. When he began to speak to him, Noah, he told the earth, he said, listen, he said, build an ark, get into it, bring all the animals into it, let anybody that wants to come, anybody that will, whosoever will may come and get in the ark. I'm going to tell you something. Every inch of water, as that water rose, Noah's IQ rose. Come on, somebody. They thought he was smarter than they ever thought he was before. They beat on the doors to try to get in. I can imagine the deafening thing as they tried to get in when the door had been closed. But God said it was rain. And what happened? And it was. You know, he began to live life and you begin to learn that. He told Sodom and Gomorrah the way they were living. He said, I'll rain down fire upon them. I'll rain down ash upon them. I'll do those things. Listen, God said, and it was what? You begin to read history over it. He brought them out of Egypt. When has he ever heard? We were reading our scripture this week, and one of the scriptures says, when has Moses rehearsing after 40 years, he'd brought his nation out of Israel. He says, where have you ever heard in all the earth that God would extricate one country from another, a people from one people, and bring them out under a great power? But God said, the day is coming in 400 years when he brought them in. He said, 400 years past, I will bring you out when the land has enjoyed its set. And God brought them out. God said it, and stay with me, and it was. Can I tell you, when you look at your own life, that's history, but you look at your own private life. In every case, God said it. In every case, you know what God said? God said this, the way of sin would begin in pleasure, but end in sorrow. We were watching Ted Haggard's wife, Gail, speak the other night. And then we were reading her book the other day a little bit. And you know, one of the things about Ted learned, you know, you learn this in life, that what God said, it is so. When God says this will happen if you do this, you better book it. Well, don't bet on it, but you better believe it and say, if God said it, it will happen. The way of sin is pleasure to start with, but the end thereof, it brings bitterness to your soul. Listen, God said it, and it was so. God said it, it was so. But you know what? When God told you the way of the sinner was rough, you didn't believe, but you found it to be true. But God also said this. God said, the day that you look to me, the God says, the day that you cast your eyes upon me on the cross, the day you look and see that I paid your sin, I took your place, the day you look to me, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. The day you did that, let me tell you, it was God said it was so that you would be saved, your sins would be released. Can I tell you that if you don't have faith to be saved, come to him for faith. If you don't have the faith to look at the cross, look at the cross for faith. And when your eyes are open, then what happens is the power of the cross has the power to save your soul. It can change you. When you witness to somebody, don't witness to them, you know, with little, talk to them about the power of the cross, the power of somebody else paying their price, the power of the blood that was shed on that cross, the power of what the Father said. And what happens is God said it, and it was so. When God promised you in our life after you got saved that if you'd pray, you'd get answered. He said, if you knock, you'll be opened. If you seek, you'll find. If you ask, it shall be given. Everybody say, God said it and what it was? You know, over and over again, you read the Bible. God promised he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And it was so. You know, the day that he died on the cross, the reason he died so fast was not because he wasn't a man. He was a man's man. Go there and read and look at some of the places he walked and did. They beat him to an inch of his life and he still stood there. He did not die because he was a stonemason. You know, he wasn't a carpenter. He was a stonemason. That's what they did in those days. A tecton. He was a stonemason. And he was muscled. He wasn't some wimp as they show him in all these medieval, you know, paintings. He was a man's man. He was a tecton. He worked in stone. He lifted stone objects. He carved them. He chiseled them. He was chiseled. But the Bible says he died so quickly. You know why? That he might fulfill the word of God. He bowed. He didn't die and his head flung down. He bowed his head as the king he was. And then he gave up, willingly gave up the ghost. Why? Because he knew they were coming to break the legs. He surveyed. I used to think that the last scripture that was fulfilled while he was on the cross was about the vinegar, but it wasn't. he was fulfilling even more scripture when he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. He fulfilled two more scriptures while he hung on the cross. They'll not break a bone of his body and they'll pierce his side. You know what? He hung on Calvary. The world stood under the cross and said, others he saved, but he himself, he could not save. And I've always thought this, there has never been a more truer word spoken than that. Save himself, he could. 12 legions of angels he could ask and they would tear this world into smithereens. But he cannot save himself and others. And he chose to save others than to save himself. And so when he did that, there comes a point in life when sometimes that's the same thing we go through. Like Kenny, he could have kept his thinking, maybe they reject me. Maybe they won't like me. What do they think about me? They don't like you to start with. Come on, somebody. Why don't you go ahead and just share the gospel to begin with? And stop worrying about saving yourself, your reputation, who you are. You don't want to be a religious nut. You don't want to do this. Listen, when I look at Calvary and what it cost him to pay for my sins, I feel the shame and the blush of, I think, how lightly I considered my sins. Pretty good guy, you know, come from a good home, done some stuff bad, but no. I was bad enough to where it cost him to go through what he went through. And when I think about that, I do this. If you don't have faith to come to him, look to him for faith. Because listen, he came, listen to this. He did not come only to save sinners. The Bible says he came to seek and to save. So that means not only will he save you, but he's seeking you. Not only is he come to save your neighbor, he's seeking your neighbor. Not only did he come to save you, but he came to seek you. That's why if they don't have faith and you don't believe they could, then bring them to Jesus for faith. Let them cast their eyes upon the cross if they don't have a... Let them, and then that will transform them when they see him as he is. And they'll begin to look and they'll know, hey, this thing is real. And he'll open his eyes. I cried out to the Lord, forgive me. And the Lord says, look unto me, all the ends of the earth, be ye saved. Cast your eyes upon him. You know, the Bible says that Jesus gave up the ghost and bowed his head as the king he was. And then the soldier that did not fulfill the command of Pilate then does something seemingly on his own. He takes the sword, pierces his side as those combatants know how to do, went up into his side, up into his heart. And the Bible says this, out flowed blood and water. Not just blood, not just water, but blood and water. In fact, look, 1 John 5 says it this way. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. Can I tell you, there is a truth today that in the Old Testament, the typology of sin and us being saved was pictured by lepers, people that were leprous. And when they cleansed a leper, it took both blood and water to cleanse a leper. Did you ever read that in the Old Testament? It says it took both. A leper just wasn't cleansed by water, and a leper just wasn't cleansed by blood. It took both blood and water. The priest would come and put the cleansing, and then he put the reason was because it took both. Listen, the blood removes the punishment, but the water removes the filth. Can I have a better amen this morning? Some of the old songs are not just great songs because of the tune. They were great songs because of the theology in them. And one of the greatest theology songs was the old song called Rock of Ages. Look at this. Put it this. Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin. Watch this. Be of sin the what? Double cure. Here's the double cure. Here's what blood and water does. Save from wrath and make me pure. Now watch this. The death of Jesus and the blood of Jesus. Not only did he shed his blood, he shed water too. You know how much water is a part of the body. Listen to this. Some people, if a man is to be saved, he must have both. This is what I'm going to say. If a man is to be saved, he is to have both. What do you mean by that? Many would like to escape from hell, but they have no wish to escape from their sin. Be of sin the double cure. Save from wrath. And make me pure. In the Old Testament, the blood removed the punishment. It was sprinkled on the mercy seat. It took away the anger of God. It removed it. But the water was for cleansing. And if you're really, listen, a lot of people want to be saved from hell and punishment, but they don't want us to be saved from their sin. Come on, somebody, help me out here. The water and the blood. He never came to save us in our sins, but he came to save us from our sins. If we accept Christ, we accept both the water and the blood. He came, listen, this side was pierced to give the sinners a double cure, taking away the guilt and the power of it. I want the musicians to come on back up this morning. You know, one of the keys about, there was a Philippian jailer that said one time, what must I do to be saved? He told the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul was one of the great, you know, he'd been a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He'd been the tribe of Benjamin, on and on and on. And you think of all the things that Paul could have said to the Philippian jailer. He said this, you know, he said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. What does that mean? Some intellectual belief that Jesus existed? No. It means look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean? It means to look and see him. You know, when you see him, listen, his death not only saves those who have faith, but it creates faith in those who have none. We didn't have any faith. We didn't get faith when you got saved. When we got saved, I didn't have a bunch of faith that I came to Jesus. Boy, I got so much faith in you. I didn't have anything. I just came to him out of need. And my looking to him created the faith that I needed to have to be saved. Listen, grace is not something you do on your own. Grace is a gift of God. By grace are you saved, not of yourselves, but it is the gift of God. None of us had something that caused us to get saved beyond what anybody else has. Other than the fact that we accepted the fact that we were lost and we were sinners and we had no hope outside of God. And we came to God for faith. We came to God for grace. We didn't come with grace. We didn't come with faith. We came to God empty handed. And somebody says, I was going down for the third time when God's, no, you weren't. The Bible says we being dead in our trespasses and sin. That means you'd already gone down the bottom and died and on the bottom of the ocean when Jesus saved you. Come on, somebody. And he came and raised us from the dead. He brought life and life to us. We're alive now because of what he did. So you begin to do that. The main end of Jesus' writing was that, or John's writing, that we might know. Now, two other things happen. And let me show you this. Two other things happen when his body is on the cross and his spirit is now gone. Before Joseph of Arimathea comes to take that body, two more things happen. The Bible says two things are rent. Rocks and veil. He said this, two things were rent, rocks and veil. Why rocks? Let me just do this real quick. Golgotha was a graveyard. The rocks were tombstones. They weren't little. The rocks were massive stones. They would roll in front of the graves. And the Bible said, look at Matthew. I missed this scripture. Let me just read it to you so you have it. Look at Matthew. Go back, Matthew 27. Quickly. Click on it and it'll come up. That's all that has to be happened. Can you go back to Matthew 27? Do you have Matthew 27? Can you find Matthew 27? There you go. No, Matthew 27. You don't have Matthew 27 at the end? Two things happen. Let me just say it to you. You can read it later. Matthew 27, verse 50. It says, and when Jesus died, two things happened. It says, rocks were rent, and the veil in the temple was rent from the top to the bottom. Why rocks? They were graves. They were stones rolled in front. The Bible says when Jesus died, that literally gravestone boulders shattered in the area of Golgotha. His body's on the cross, empty of life. He's not been taken down. And the Bible says stones, grave, huge stones that weigh tons are cracking all over Golgotha. Crack, crack. And the Bible says all these graves that had been sealed up suddenly was laying wide open. And I said, why is that? You read it because after Jesus rose from the dead, you read the Bible? It says that many that were in the graves came to life. That was the first Easter parade. Come on, somebody. They went into town and showed themselves alive. I'm alive. I don't been dead for a while. I'm alive. And you know what? You know what they used to do in those days? Was because of the bodies that were in the tomb. Now watch this. The bodies that were in the tombs. You never read of this, but this is what was going on. There were, for 3 days, those graves were laid open. Do you want family? Word got around Jerusalem. I'm going to tell you what I think would happen. Word got around Jerusalem. The stones are gone. The graves have been opened. Family members hearing of it. Did you hear? Daddy's grave's open. Mama's grave's open. Grandma's grave's open. Junior's grave opened. They all went there and they all began to camp out. You know why? Because of beasts and wild animals would go and attack the bodies. All over Golgotha, little campfires are going on now for days. I think Jesus wanted a lot of witnesses to his resurrection. There's, didn't you read that? This is my own belief. So you read what you want to read. But there's little fires everywhere. And I'm going to tell you the day when it happened. Can you imagine? I don't think they had to go in town, like I said, and knock on doors. A lot of them were sitting there outside the grave. Did you hear something? What's our two Cajun buddies' names? What are they? Boudreaux and Thibodeau. I ought to make a good somewhere. Boudreaux and Thibodeau in there, you know, whatever. Did you hear something inside? Can you imagine the joy in that gravesite? And it, you know what? Listen, let me tell you. It was just a little taste of what's going to happen one day. I told people every time I do a funeral, I said, we go to the graves. I said, this is going to be the most exciting place on earth one day because the dead in Christ shall rise first. If you want to know what's going on, go to a gravesite. You'll see Jesus is coming because the dead are coming out of the grave. And you can have four. So what happens is this: when it occurred, it there was all those things in those days. And then the second thing was the veil. Josephus says it took 300 priests to hang the veil. That's how massive this thing was. And it says, and the veil was torn from the top to the bottom. It was a fulfillment of, you know what God was saying? Come home. It was built an exclusive, you know, one high priest one time a year could go in. And they, you know, the story, they tied a rope around his leg because nobody's going in there if he dies, you know, and he didn't accept it. They're going to pull him out and bury him. And so what God did was from the top, I mean, God did it. He split the veil. I thought all those years afterwards, they probably sewed that thing back together. And they had a, you know, they had a patchwork. But the Bible said, God was saying, therefore, brethren, let us have boldness to enter into the holiest of all by the blood of Jesus, which he has made. Come on, everybody give him a good clap off. Would you? Come on, stand up. Go ahead, Mike. Stand up, let's sing that old hymn today together. Come on.
Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee, let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure.
Come on, free from wrath.
Save from wrath. And make me pure.
Sing it again.
A rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flows be of sin the double cure.
You're free from, come on, save from wrath. One more time, sing it again, rock of ages.
Rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the waters and the blood from thy wounded side which flow.
Listen,
be of sin. The double cure, save from wrath and make me pure.
Give Lord a good clap offering. Would you do that? Come on. Bow your heads real quickly. This morning, if you're here and you are backslidden, you're away from God, or you've never been saved, let me tell you, you may not feel like you're worthy. Join the group. You may not feel like it's for you. Join the group. You know, none of us had anything when we came to the Lord. None of us did. We were dead. When you're dead in your trespasses and sins, you have nothing. I mean, there's nothing. You're dead. I mean, you're dead. And so there's nothing you got that can get you to God. You can't get to God. That's why God came to us. That's why God comes to you this morning. He came not only to save you, he came to seek you. I came to seek and to save that which was lost. And what God's done this morning is he's orchestrated to bring you here one way or the other. Somebody invited you. You came on your own. You showed up. I don't know what happened, but God orchestrated it. It wasn't your own. And I'm going to tell you, we live in a world that you know, defies the Word of God and belittles the Word of God and ignores the Word of God. But I can tell you, God said, and it was so. And God told you, listen, the Word of God says, if you live the way you're living, the end thereof will be destruction. The end thereof will be wasted. You'll give your years to the destroyer, and then it'll come back to bite you. You'll be making chains of your own imprisonment and not know it. But I'm going to tell you this morning, the Lord has come to deal. And he come, listen, he's come to say this, look unto me, all ye that are lost. Look unto me and be ye saved. Look unto me. You see, I didn't know, but my sins pierced him. My sins is why he was crucified. Pilate and the Jews had no authority. It was a father that was pleased to bruise the son so that you and I might be saved. He took our place. And what Jesus did on the cross was he took all of the sins and all the punishment that was upon me, he took upon himself. But the only key is this. You've got to do transaction with the Lord this morning. You got to do business with God. You don't get it automatic. There has to be a part of you to receive it. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become a son of God. That's the whole key about the whole thing. is what do you got to do when he comes to you and seeks you out like this morning? Then what your part is, you've got to receive the gift of God. Just like Christmas, it's not yours till you receive it. It could have your name on it. It could have a bow on it just for you. It could be picked out and shopped just for you. Could have found out your needs and your desires and your wants and what would make you happy and be wrapped up and waiting there. But you, unless you receive the gift, it's not yours. Do you no good? It'll not be your possession. But the Bible says, all that received him, to them gave he the power to become a son or daughter. See, he gave them the power then to do what he commands you to do. He's not commanding you to repent and then want you to do it on your own. If you come to him, he'll give you the grace. He'll give you the faith. He'll give you what you need. You don't have to be, I don't know, Pastor, I don't know if I could live it. No, you cannot live it. But he will give you the power to live it. He'll give you the anointing to live it. He'll give you the Spirit of God to live it. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become a son or daughter of the living God. And this morning, that's your opportunity. That's this morning. All you got to do is say, Jesus, I want you. Jesus, I receive the gift of God. I receive it. Open my eyes, Jesus. Help me see you on the cross. Break my heart. Take away this stony heart in me. Give me a heart of flesh. Take away this empty part of me and give me the Spirit of God in my life. Bring that which is dead in me alive. I look to you this morning. I call out to you, God, help me, save me, Lord, save me. And just like Peter walking on the water as he's drowning, going underneath, he just called out, save me, Jesus. And Jesus saved him. And that's all you have to do this morning. There's no ritual. There's no 10-step program. All you have to do is reach out to the Lamb of God. Cast your eyes upon the cross. And you'll see it for the first time in your life. You'll see the cross. And then you'll see that's not just some story. That's happening because of me. And then you'll understand it's happening for me. And then you'll see him reach out and he'll tell you, just like he told the thief that day, today you'll be with me in paradise. Today I tell you, you'll be with me in paradise. I want every head bowed and every eye closed. And if that's you, I want you to do business with God right now. Would you just reach out? You have nothing. You have nothing. But you just reach out for everything. And he's the doctor. You didn't bring your own medicine when you go see the doctor. You don't bring, here, doctor, I know I came to you, but here's a salve, here's the medicine, here's the pills. No, he does all that. He gives it. He does it. He knows all that. And right now, just reach out to him. Say, I'm sick. I need a physician. I am dying. I need you, Jesus. I want you to save me. Lord, save me. And what happens is all that happened, all that he did on Calvary becomes yours. And he that knew no sin became sin, that you might become the righteousness of God in Christ. We ask that, Father, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Everybody said a good amen. Would you give the Lord a good clap offering this morning? Would you do that? Come on. Let's sing one more song. Come on, close your eyes. I just feel the presence. Do you feel the presence of the Lord today? Why don't you just close your eyes? I know you got a lot to do. It's important. Just close your eyes a minute. Mike, lead us in one more song. We're going to close with this quick. Father, we thank you today for what you've done in our lives. Thank you today for opening our hearts and our lives, Lord, just to know you more, how you're worthy. Everybody say amen today, would you? Give a good clap offering one more time. Turn around and hug somebody. Come on, give a great clap offering worthy. Hug somebody, you're dismissed. God bless you. We'll see you next Sunday.